picking up is that instead of letting a trial that comes to you burden you down, you have brought about a studied attitude to this, or you have studied this and you've brought an attitude to this that you want to apply to your experience to prevent you from letting yourself be burdened by this expression, experience, trial, and difficulty. But you're going to just define it as this experience, which other people call trial, you are going to say this is an opportunity for growth. And you just don't let yourself look at it any other way. As a result, you may be being blessed in a way that others of us could have ourselves blessed if we were able to grasp that.
Oh, I don't want to say all that.
But that's what you're saying. And it's a good thought. If we could all do that, then that would probably help us in making ourselves ready. Brother, I'm going to move along a little.
Yeah, okay. All I want, I can say that I can theorize that way. I'm not saying that I always do it that way. But I just didn't like the connection of something that the Lord is providing as being a negative experience. And that's my only point.
Remembering that he does all these things for our good.
That's the point.
That he's begotten us. It's not for him. He's not trying to trick us and trip us up. That was, but
I'm actually a little personal experience that may help. Because I would consider this a trial. Recently, my wife and my sister Shirley were on a trip. And mid-afternoon, we had a blowout. Mm-hmm. And I was able to get off on the side of the road and I changed the tire. We went on to our destination, got a hotel room for the night. It turned out that there was a tire shop just across the street. The next morning, I got up and I drove over. I was able to get a used tire mounted for $10 without any problem. I had it put on the car and continued on our trip. As I was driving along, I guessed how all things happen for good. Lord, you could have kept me from having a blowout in the first place. I didn't need to have a blowout. Now, why did you allow me to have a blowout and yet at the same time provide very easy repair? I was able to pick up a spare and continue on my trip and didn't lose a thing. And think about it for a while. And it dawned on me. If you'd have prevented the blowout, I would have never known his overruling problem. I think it was a trial. When I had a blowout, it was a trial. I had to stop and change the tire and get dirty. But I had an experience of his overruling providence in my life because he provided the solution right along with the trial.
Yeah. The Lord's given us words. He's given us the book of Revelation as an example. He's given us a lot of things just so that we know he knows about what's going to happen to us. He tells us the whole church's history in the book of Revelation beforehand so we know what he's going to do. I'm embarrassed to tell you how many times I've run out of gas within rolling distance of the gas station. In fact, I died one day rolling right down a hill. I knew it was going empty. I says, I'll never make a station. I says, I wonder if there's one over this hill. I rolled over the hill. The thing went splutter, splutter, and I rolled up to the gas pump. That happened in town, downtown Freehold. It happened on the highway. One time we went out of gas, and I got on the radio, and I told the state trooper we needed help. Somebody whose radio wasn't working drove up behind me and says, need some gas. He heard me, but he couldn't get back to me. He gave me $5 worth of gas, 5 gallons. At that time, it was a bargain. And, you know, these are providence overruling, and it's very difficult. How many times can you run out of gas and providentially be at the right place? Worked out. I'm going to move us on, though. I don't think I'm leaving any hands hanging in the air. But if we don't move on, we won't have some breadth to this as well as depth. I hope we're getting there. Let's look at service. Briefly, 1 John 3:16 says we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Now that's very easy to say. And the big, you know, the stake, like if you had to run back in the building today to save not your purse or your Bible, but you have to run back and save somebody, you'd lay down your life for the brethren. But you're not always asked to lay down your lives. You have to do just very simple things, like, could you mind getting me that hymn book over there? Oh, I have to get up and get the hymn book from over there. You don't want to pick up a hymn book so your brother can sing? You don't want to. Your flesh is resisting this. But you'll lay down your life for them, right? Sure. Maybe. First, we must be instant when opportunities present themselves. Now, one of the things that Brother David said last night that I thought was very helpful is that brethren should be looking for where they can be of help. Now, we know we don't want to be busybodies, but there are legitimate privileges we have where we can be instant in helping somebody else. Pride can even enter in here. Look how thoughtful I am. But forgetting that part of it, let's get down to what we can do and be instant in that. And secondly, we should show zeal. to initiate service opportunities. And I have three suggestions for you. One, developing the attitude of love for the brethren so that we mostly want to help, to be an encouragement and a sharer. Developing an attitude of love for the brethren so we mostly want to help, be an encouragement, and be a sharer. Second one, knowing one another in the things of the Spirit more than we know each other in the things of the flesh, so that we'll begin to appreciate their new creatures more. Now, I remember seeing a brother walk into a convention many years ago, and he was a stately person. I mean, he really looked every cutting image of a, you know, fine Christian person, or whatever you want to stereotype the person, But until a certain time later, I never knew this person after the Spirit as to whether this person had that kind of a stately spiritual attitude. And unless I engaged that individual in spiritual conversation, all I could say is, it's a handsome person. Now, we enter into conversations with others on temporal things for a lot of reasons. We may even have an affinity for temporal things. We may know that this person is interested, and we talk to them about it. Think of how many brethren talk to Brother Potempa about their back, about their knees. And how many times have they been able, because of language, to talk to him about spiritual things? I think we have to strive to know, and I'm using him as an example, not because, you know, I want to pick on him, believe me, but we should reach out and touch each other on spiritual things. And this is more dangerous in particular in the home between consecrated families, where just to let all the temporal things gobble up our time, and also in the ecclesia, where we get together, we study together, sure, but in our fellowship time, just how much of that is really uplifting to the new creature? And do we know them according to the new creature? Why is it so important? I'm sorry to make this a talk. When the troublous times come in an ecclesia, if you don't know what the brethren are like in the Spirit, and you've only got the flesh to go on, that's not going to hold you together. Can't. Example. Brethren come to meetings intermittently. Miss the testimony meetings, let's say. So they don't know that Brother Pride and Sister Pride, who when they come to the meetings have poured out their hearts how bad they feel about this difficulty they have with the flesh. They don't know that. The other brethren know who were there. So when Brother Pride or Sister Pride step over everybody's feet, the brother or sister who haven't been coming to the meetings and don't know these brethren after the Spirit can only respond in the flesh. The others, we hope, having learned the lesson, will be able to respond in the Spirit and be a help. Very important. Third point, elevating the service as unto the Lord, we have the scripture thought of before, I believe, gives a greater purpose and a meaning and an incentive. In serving others, the attitude that we have should show a willingness of help to our neighbor. It's not really different than the desire to bring the truth to them, helping the neighbor, in other words, and the blessings of the kingdom. It's just possible that the only way we'll be able to help them now is in a temporal way. We may try to give them the truth. We may not succeed. But we can show whatever love we have by some simple means of just helping them generally, not involving all our time with them. We don't have to make sure we cut their lawn every week and things like that. But if we can be a help to them, that's showing that we have a sense of love toward them, respect for them. I didn't mean cutting their lawn once. I'm just as a general example. But our desire and our attitude should show warmth of love. We should be copying our Master's likeness. Now, I'd like to know, after you've heard my little ramble, in what way we can be instant and or zealous to initiate service opportunities. And I'd like to limit it to maybe a few minutes of discussion because we're really rapidly running out of time. A couple of thoughts from your experience or from ways that you feel we can be more zealous and or instant in copying the likeness of the Master in the sense of service so that we can make ourselves ready. Somebody like to take that? Go ahead.
There's incidences once in a while we can get into that, say some brother is incapable to some injury or something, and help him out, say, for instance, mowing his lawn or mm-hmm. something. Then the brother himself can get into a habit by expecting these different services, which he himself could accomplish these things. You see, this is another thing that we have to watch ourselves to, that we don't get into this expectancy of help when we ourselves can do things ourselves and are more dependent on someone else, mm-hmm. which would be a benefit us, for us, not that we shouldn't help one. I would say more or less a person that is older, we realize that after they get a certain age, there are certain things that it's incapable for them to do. So in that sense, you could go ahead and do these things, and still it would be a blessing to you, because you would think this is the Lord's will for us, that we help one another. Or it may be in spiritual things, not in temporal help alone, but in spiritual things. But what I thought that could a person which could help himself, or maybe was incapable at first, and then it went on that he was back into shape again, and then he was still looking for someone to come and do his work for him, you see. But the true Lord's people are more or less in a sense of pride that they want to do these things themselves, you see. So
and it varies, doesn't it? And circumstances yeah. will change.
Yeah. So it depends on the maturity of a person and having the Spirit of the Lord in that sense. And well, it goes two ways. It goes the one that is wants to help a person, mm-hmm. help the brother, mm-hmm. and the other person that is looking to take advantage of someone else.
Yeah, and you know, when you were speaking, something else came to my mind. Sometimes, as was given in a testimony by Brother Buckley, when he said that he was thankful for what there was, I'm not trying to say he's all humble, but it takes humility to be willing to accept help from others. It really does, because we sometimes feel, no, we can do it ourselves. But we must be willing to, if we're willing to help others, we should also give them the opportunity of helping us. It's an extension of the Lord's work. Did you have your hand up there?
Yes. I think another way in which we can help the brethren and develop our spirit of service is in business meetings, where we don't demand our own preferences in ways of doing things, or when we express what we think might be a principle or a policy that's extremely essential, and we let it lay, and let the ecclesia vote, continue, even if it's against what we feel is right, and then we go with the ecclesia as being the permissive will of the Lord.
What you're saying, accept the will of the Lord as expressed by the ecclesia.
Yes.
You
yes.
can state your position, back away from it, not demand something,
right.
but still go along with the ecclesia and cooperate. Mm-hmm. You know, when we give in to the ecclesia's will, or whenever we give up our preferences, we should do it graciously. Mm-hmm. There's nothing like telling everybody, I want you all to know I'm giving up this point, and I want you to all realize how hard it is to give up points, so realize how important it is that I'm giving this up. We don't do it that way, but there's a way of saying something that, well, I'll let this drop, but everybody knows that this person wants everybody to know they're letting it drop, and it drops hard. Spiritual service. Can you think of a way we can be a help to our brethren in spiritual matters besides the business meeting end of it? Sister Buckley.
Help them to get the meeting. Sometimes
Yeah. Virgil and then Marilyn.
I was going to say, sick brothers that don't get around anymore, you could sit and read to them and have a little study that even if they're blind, they'll know what you're talking about, or a nursing home.
Or hard of hearing, or some difficulty according to the flesh that they need help in. Anyway, in fact, just writing a letter to encourage the brethren by a blessing you got from something you studied or heard can be their whole day. It could open up the whole day for them, brighten the whole day, brighten the whole week.
I was going to say, listen very closely to the brethren when they testify, because this is where they talk about their spiritual needs. And they won't come right out and say, I have this spiritual need, will you help me? But they'll talk about an experience they have or something that bothers them. And we should try to listen with the idea of what can I do at the end of this meeting to go up to that brother or next week or whatever.
And when we're talking with them.
And
we shouldn't just be talking. When we're discussing with anyone, principle of conversation, usually if we're not intent on what the person is saying, we are spending our time thinking about what we'll say to either answer them or something else. And we can get distracted very easily by what's going on around us and so forth. It takes a lot of determination to be a good listener. But a good listener can be a better fellowshipper. Marilyn, you go, Richard.
We can spiritually help our brethren in participating in meetings, study meetings, and also by sharing in testimony meetings. Mm-hmm.
And you know, you can even help the elders in studies. I mean, an elder doesn't have every answer every time and may even feel uncomfortable about the fact he doesn't have every answer every time. He may not know how to express the fact he doesn't have every answer every time. And if you have a correct matter of truth, you can present that matter of truth in a loving way, in a way that will help the study and not show up, for instance, that that person didn't know it. There's a way of doing everything that can be harmful or helpful. Building up the body or covering the body if they need to be covered. Brother Richard?
Your statement about being a good listener triggered the thought. We have to be looking outward rather than inward all the time. And I think our Lord gave us a tremendous lesson on his last night of this. That whole evening he spent with his apostles concerned about their welfare, teaching them, preparing them for the experience that was to happen to them. Forced their feet, instructed them, prayed with them. And yet, he knew what that laid ahead of him. And rather than sit there and commiserate with himself all of the pain and the suffering that lies ahead for me, he was looking at them and concentrating on their needs rather than on his own needs. And I think that's something that we should do.
We know of at least one person who had an experience some time ago where they were called upon to do service for the brethren, and difficulties arose. And while they were, instead of doing what the difficulties were and taking care of these matters that they should have been, they were just very concerned about it. They just carried on their service to the brethren. And although that they testified that they died 1,000 deaths in that time, carried on. We're going to go ahead. What works follow us is the last part of this portion. I'm going to read to you a quotation. Well, not a quotation. It's just a reference. Brother Russell speaks of the works that continue. He says they're the harvest work. A reference for you is Volume 4. And this is the very last part on the first side of this page. Volume 4, page 624, where he identifies the harvest work of gathering the living elect, proclaiming thy God reigneth, and declaring the day of vengeance of God as the work of the harvest. And one thing that we can see is that that work would be a work that we would do on this side of the veil and would carry over with us. The work continues of completing the body of Christ, removing in judgment this present order even when on beyond the veil. This is not even to mention the doctrines such as restitution, the two salvations, atonement, and so forth, the other ones in detail. These are doctrines and works that we participate in and share with. I'm not going to open this up for discussion. I'd like to pick up chastenings and scourgings. If you have some thoughts and we have time, we'll consider them. The chastenings and scourgings section, okay, has how the Lord corrects us. Now, we did touch on this before, so perhaps we'll even be able to move through this fairly quickly. I gave you some references on chastening and scourging and what they mean. And we want to remember that if we are to be identified as the children of God, then for sure we expect the chastenings. Now, somebody once said, Gethsemane, and this is a quotation from a source unknown to me, Gethsemane is an eternal assurance that it is not for lack of love that God permits suffering. It's kind of a double negative there. It's not for lack of love that God permits suffering. We will see suffering. Love is there. And also, we know that the severity of a trial, testing, whatever, experience, does not indicate that it's a scourging, a difference, a punishment. It doesn't, the severity of it doesn't mean that you're being punished. How do we know that? Jesus suffered on the cross. He wasn't being scourged and punished. Oh, he accepted the punishment in man's place. But his experience, our suffering, our experiences, are not necessarily scourgings at a given time, but maybe just chastenings which will develop us. No experience will come upon us that we can't, that the Lord doesn't think we can't handle. Rather, we must look inwardly. Now, how can we determine what they are? We must look inwardly, searchingly, lest we have not sought the cleansing when we had fallen or made the mistake. Let's give this a frame of reference that we can work with. There are experiences that we have that seem to be an enormous burden to us. They wear us down. They tear at us. And we might say to ourselves, now why did you permit this, Lord? Okay. A trial, like Brother Richard gave us the example of this trouble on the highway. If Brother Richard was exercised differently, it could have been a much more severe trial. In fact, if it would happen to be a blowout and it worked the other way, he could have veered into a car and there could have been a major accident. Would we assume that the difficulties of a major accident would be scourgings? Not necessarily. They could have been just chastening experiences. Experiences that we experience for the purpose of developing us. Now, why? How? How does the Lord? Now, it says here that there's a whole slew of scriptures. Revelation 3:19, which we can read together, and also Hebrews 12. I happened to pick up on Hebrews 12, 5 to 11, and didn't pick up on the other ones that are listed here. This is one place where I, in my preparation, deviated from what he had, just picking up the concept of chastening and scourging. But let's look at Revelation 3:19 and read it as the keynote scripture for the section. Would you read that for Brother John? Here, if you have.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Okay, what does it mean? You have a thought, John?
He's saying that everybody who has the sins of love has to rebuke and chasten and give an opportunity to repent. If they are those who have a spirit that can be reformed.
Okay, now, why is it stressed during the Laodicean period of the church? Why are we told this at this particular time? Why is it mentioned here?
It's stressed in relation to some sins that are listed that need rebuking and chastening.
Okay. Now, we weren't, you weren't in the first part of our study, which things we did go over earlier, but anyone else on the same point? Brother Ed?
We got to realize now that the nobleman has returned.
Mm-hmm.
And he's taken cognizance of his servants. He had given talents or pounds or two. And this is what... we have to realize that this is part of his. I was just thinking of whom he proved
he prunes us that we bear more fruit. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't mean that we did something wrong, but those that produce fruit, he prunes them so they produce more fruit even. The greater the spirit we have, and the more in harmony we become to the Lord's will, the greater is that pruning, so that we bear more fruit. And in that sense, because our Lord has returned, and he's making sure that he's securing us for every need that we have, mm-hmm. that we can make our calling election sure.
Yeah.
He wants to make his bride the best that there is.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Yeah. So that is part of that, what he's doing to make it so.
Okay, Sister Diane?
Are all experiences that happen that are negative?
Do we need that? I'm sorry, Diane. I just wanted to get you kind of dark in here, I thought, for a second.
Are all the experiences that happen, all the negative experiences, are they in one of those categories of chastenings or scourgings, or are some of them just because we live in this world and mechanical things will go wrong? And how can we tell people?
Okay. I'm going to open it up for questions, but I want to give you, we really don't have a lot of time to consider all details, but I'd like to consider this from this standpoint. Let's say that this represents the tabernacle, just for the lack of a better way of doing it, okay? This is a tabernacle. This is the camp of Israel around here. Okay, and let's say in Isaac's tent one night, they decide to have lamb for supper, okay? So they cut this lamb, and they're cooking it, and they're having lamb, or whatever the meat happens to be. And meanwhile, the priest is taking an animal, and he's cutting it up here, and he's cooking it, and they're eating it in there. What's the difference? Okay, and the animal here is a sacrifice. And the animal here is supper. Now, the world and we all go through experiences in common. But when you're consecrated, the sacrifice counts. And all your experiences that are tied in should be a part of your experience of dying with Christ. I would think that if we were to say that, well, some of them are just experiences, we might be saying that really we're pulling ourselves out and having ourselves for dinner, so to speak, and instead of keeping ourselves on the altar, that everything that's been given up is being processed accordingly. We may not see the lesson in it. We may not see how in the world the Lord could be concerned with this, such as the blowout on the highway, or the accident. Going through there to open up early. I used this example yesterday. I was driving down the highway very quickly. I passed the car. I tore up to this place going probably about the speed limit, but when I got there, somebody cut me off. It was their fault. They never looked. Smashed right into me. That was the end of my going to the fair that day. The car was smashed. The lesson for me was, or wasn't it? Should I say that was all my fault? Or should I have looked at the Lord as he was participating in this in some way? Is he covering this experience? Is he involved with it? Sometimes they're dramatic, sometimes they're simple, but I think that we have to keep ourselves in place as part of the sacrifice. They may seem irrelevant, but I don't think anything that happens to the mind that's the new mind, because the new mind has to deal with everything that's happening, is irrelevant.
If you don't take care of your car, you don't put oil in it, and then you have trouble with it, uh-huh. but you roll into a gas station mm-hmm. at the last moment. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you don't. Sometimes it stops in the middle of the highway somewhere. And then you have to say, well, what's the Lord showing me? Did this just happen to me because of my stupidity, or is the Lord... I mean, the Lord didn't have to have it happen this way. He could have had it happen any number of ways. There are a lot of lessons that can be learned. But if we keep ourselves close to what the Lord is doing, since he is dealing with us, then everything has its place. We could plague ourselves by trying to analyze every footstep. But I don't think that's the intention either. Further out.
I like the following Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the calling according to his purpose.
Okay, back up to the word "the." Are the called according to his purpose. That is very important. The called ones are in this category. Not just everybody,
the called ones. Richard?
And this is that goes back to that word faith. We got to have faith that all things happen for good.
And they sometimes don't look like it, do they? I have said that, and I have said to myself, Bob Gray, what are you saying to yourself? What are you saying here? Don't you know what could be happening right now to your family? Are you sure you really believe that? Are you sure you're willing to go out the door and find out that your son or your wife or your other son or whatever, your house or this? Are you sure? By faith, you're sure, but you know, strengthen your faith, sister.
Wouldn't it be for our good as new creatures too?
Yes.
You made the, you know, to look at it on the surface,
yes,
of the flesh.
Yes. Eternally.
Yeah,
but those experiences are hard. They are so hard as to bring tears just to think about them. They can be so hard. Sister Vera.
I was going to say, a lot of times my children take trips.
And your children take a lot of trips.
They do. I used to worry an awful lot. But then a sister said to me, you know, if you say you're going to leave it in the Lord's hand, will you leave it there?
No.
And I had to learn.
Yeah. We do take every precaution we can to be careful, to do things wisely, to not let our children just go off any time, anywhere, any situation. When we do that, then we place it in Lord's hand. It's like an elder preparing for a study or a talk, or yourself preparing dinner or preparing for the house for the meeting. You can do everything you can, and then you realize at this point, well, then it's up to the Lord. If he wants it to be blessed this way, it'll be blessed. If he doesn't, he wants it to go a different way, to teach us another lesson, that was the way it'll be too. Let me move us ahead slightly. The experiences, this is a statement that I thought was helpful to me. These experiences that we're having are not for the deliverance of the flesh. They're for the deliverance of the spirit and the mind. They're not to get us through in the flesh. Not for the deliverance of the flesh. We tend to want to think that all these experiences should work out so that we do have a new this, and we do have a nice that, and we do have a comfortable this, and the air conditioners are working, and the house is placed. No. New creature. Now, sometimes the flesh can be so depressed and oppressed that the new creature... Sister Penny Crosby was not able to function with her flesh that destroyed. And to have talked to her 2 days after her operation, or 3 days, it was like talking to somebody who had been reborn. I mean, physically. The person was alive. And I know from, they said her mind was just not able to focus. Very difficult. The poisons in your system just deteriorate you. We have to go one more step ahead. I think the warnings were always evident throughout the church, and I think all the churches were warned about these matters of chastening. But we're asked the question about deceptions. And deceptions, I think, are very difficult to deal with. And I have just a few thoughts for you on that. Paul gives us an example of his concern in the 2 Corinthians. That his brethren might be deceived. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, he tells us that he's afraid of these deceptions that they'll be deceived with, so that he won't be able to bring this body to Christ as a bride prepared. But we also note in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, that the strong delusion is because, or at least partially because, the individuals... Now, I realize I jumped to 2 Thessalonians 11, but let's go to 2 Thessalonians and look at it, because there's something built into the context here that's very important for us to get through our heads and live with. And I'm saying this not to you, I'm saying it to me. I've observed how individuals have had experiences where they have changed their minds on something and seemingly believe what would appear to me to be a lie, an untruth. And I think it fulfills what's said here, though I wouldn't place them in the category of the scripture. And that is that they wanted to believe a lie. They wanted to believe a lie. Let me just look at that with you. With all deceivableness unright, this is after the Lord's presence, Satan is working all these lying wonders and so forth, and with the undeceivable of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believe not, they receive not the love of the truth, number one, that they might be saved. And two, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Now, deceptions in general are deceptions to us because we have chosen somehow in our mind willfully to want something which happens to be more in harmony with the lie than it is with the truth. Let's say we think about something that's wrong.
and we do it. Well, why are we willing to do that? If we would sit down and sit with a piece of paper and write this thing out, just sit down and write, I am now going to, you know, enlist everything that we would think of, I wonder if we would go ahead and do it. Or whether we would now be saying to ourselves, Lord, that's exactly what you don't want me to do, and now that I've looked at it carefully and analyzed it, I guess I better not do it. But as we think and as our mind, we begin to associate our decision with what we think we like to have for the flesh. And the flesh dominates the decision making and makes the decision. And we now are willing to believe, I'm saying us, I'm carrying this to the point where we could be deceived. I'm out of context here, believe me, but the principle I think is very valid. We could allow ourselves the mistaken liberty of deceiving ourselves, going in a direction which, according to the flesh or according to something else, a mistaken idea, a weak spiritual stamina, would be able to believe a lie. And then take pleasure in unrighteousness. Not in the unrighteousness of others, but in the unrighteousness with which we might get involved, taking pleasure in that. Now, let me just ask you this question. I'm sorry. Let me just ask you this question in closing. What do you perceive as a way we can escape? And I understand we've gone through a lot of rules here as study and knowing truth and making sanctification a main part. But how can we escape deception? Marilyn?
By knowing the reality. That's the way they discover that.
Okay, so we do know the reality. This will help us understand that something is a lie or a deception. Let me carry the next step, Marilyn, since you answered the question. I'll keep with you. What about the times when something appeals to our senses that begins to draw us to it? Is it possible? Do you perceive it possible to believe a lie?
Yes.
But what reasons?
Because we're still in the flesh.
Okay.
And because the adversary knows our weaknesses much better than we do ourselves.
Okay. Then the guard that we have to keep up against this weaknesses of the flesh, maybe even the lukewarmness that we started with, the pride that we started with, being aware of these would help prevent our total demise. It would tear us down. I don't have any further thoughts. I've said probably more than my share, but do you have any conclusions, Sister Goff?
Well, I would just say to keep an whole armor of God and keep close to him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And
to
guide us in the truth if he wants to know it.
Yes. The whole armor of God. Any other concluding thoughts? Sister Buckley.
We should watch and pray lest we have any temptation. So where we watch and where we pray, we can pray without watching or watch without praying.
Overcoming the spirit of slumber that the disciples fell into that night. Okay, then let's close with a thankful word of prayer, and I don't know, but I think it might be good if we also ask the Lord's blessing on the meal before us. So, Brother John, would you give thanks?
Gracious and holy Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you for the supplication, teacher, that we ask you to bless our further meditations. Help us to come back close to thee, that we might be kind of worthy to escape the things that we come to us. This also is for the natural state of this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You've been very, very helpful in pursuing the matter. Thank you.